It's a real privilege to me just to be able to come here on a Sabbath morning and be part of this church family. I'd like to thank those who have blessed us this morning, leading us into worship. Let's pray as we seek God's instructions today. Father, we've come into your presence. We thank you for the privilege of being here with you. Lord, we just want to hear from you this morning. We want to hear your voice speaking to our hearts, helping us to know about your love for us and your plan for us. And so we ask that you would speak. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sabbath, we were looking at the story of the man who was carried by his friends into the presence of Jesus. And just a quick recap of the story as we look another aspect, examine another aspect of this same story. He was a man who could not walk. It was impossible for him to walk. In fact, the story so clearly demonstrates that it took four men to put him on a bed and carry him, because the man could not walk. We watch in Mark chapter 2 as he is carried into the presence of Jesus. His friends are so determined that they are going to bring him to Jesus that not even the crowds could keep them from coming. They carry him up to the top of the roof, and we watch them as they remove those tiles and they let this man down. And he finds himself looking into the face of Jesus. Imagine what he saw when he looked into the face of Jesus. Likely this is the first time he's ever met Jesus. But when he looks, he sees something different than he has seen in the face of any other leader. He sees love. He sees compassion. He sees an eagerness in the face of Jesus to do something for him. And then he hears those words, "Your sins are forgiven." Your sins have been sent away from you. Your sins have been divorced from you forever. His desperate search for relief has finally led him to the solution. Jesus says to that paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes are skeptical. They look around at each other and they say in their faces, "What is Jesus saying? What is this man saying? Your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus realized something. Something that they needed back then and something that we need today. And that is, we need something that shows that sin is forgiven. The words are powerful. And in fact, for this man, when he heard the words, "Your sins are forgiven," it was enough for him. He was at peace. But those around him needed something else. They needed something more. And so, as Jesus looks down at this man in Mark chapter 2, verse 10, he says, That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." The evidence that this man was forgiven was the invitation to stand up and walk. Now, if someone says to you, "I want you to get up and walk," It's not that big of a deal. For most, to be able to walk is something of which you are capable of doing. But in order to understand what Jesus is doing, we need to remember that this man is incapable of walking. He is a paralytic. He has been carried into the presence of Jesus. And Jesus says to him, I want you to stand up and walk. And as we watch, this man who is incapable of walking, suddenly slides off the bed, stands up, reaches down and effortlessly picks up his bedroll and begins praising Jesus. Stand up and walk. I can only imagine what it was like as he met his four friends outside the house. He was outside the house before they got off the roof. And now these five men are standing there rejoicing in the healing. The four are so excited. Their faith has been affirmed. Their actions have been rewarded. They realize that their friend is now able to walk because they brought him to Jesus. And I can only imagine that they were trying to think of who else they could find to bring to Jesus so that they could watch the miracles happen. Stand up and walk. How is your walk with Jesus today? Are you walking? As I look at the face of Jesus, as he looked at this man, I see one who was eager to restore health and life. That's Jesus. Can you imagine being able to walk up to someone who hasn't been able to walk for years? Put your hand out and say, I want you to stand up and walk and watch it happen. That was the joy that Jesus had as he walked this earth. To be able to restore life. Your Heavenly Father is eager for you to be able to walk today. He wants to be able to reach out his hand and lift you above your disability, your discouragement, your limitations, and just enable you to be able to walk. But what does it mean for us to walk? I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Walking is an exciting thing to be able to do. And as we begin to venture into this process of walking, I'd like for us to remember that the first thing this Jesus said to that paralytic was, your sins are what? Your sins are forgiven. You see, there was a barrier to the experience. There was a locked gate that had to be unlocked in order for this man to be able to walk and experience life. As Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. He was removing the barrier. He was removing the past consequences. And he was removing the current obstacle. He was saying, I'm taking that sin away that would keep you from being able to walk and to live. So we are here at Romans chapter 6. And we are looking at the first aspect of walking. And that is release from slavery. Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 13 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So what does that mean? Come back with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we need to try to understand, what is this newness of life? Do you believe that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins? Do you really believe that Jesus has the power to remove not only the eternal consequences, but the sin from your life? The evidence of the power of Jesus to forgive sins is the ability to do something that formerly was impossible. Let me repeat that, just so we grasp what Jesus is wanting for us. The evidence of having been forgiven for sin is the ability to do that which formerly was impossible. So if we are doing that which we have always done, we are not walking in newness of life. If we are doing that which we are confident that we are capable of doing, we are not experiencing newness of life from Jesus Christ. To walk in newness of life is to do that which we have never been able to do before. In the book Steps to Christ, it makes reference to the story of the paralytic at Bethesda. And it says, the sick man might have said, Lord, if thou wilt make me whole, I will obey thy word. In other words, this man could have said, okay, if you heal me, then I will do what you ask me to do. But if this man had made healing a condition of obedience, he never would have been healed. But notice, he goes on. It says, but no, he believed Christ's word, believed that he was made whole, and he made the effort at once. He willed to walk, and he did walk. He acted on the word of Christ, and God gave the power. He was made whole. As I ponder this, I realized far too often we're waiting for God to do something before we are willing to act on His word. And it seems when we read Scripture that it is really the other way around. God says, I want you to walk. And we think, you know, I've never walked before. Or it's been years since I walked. But if Jesus says, walk, you are able to walk. Faith takes hold of Jesus' request, and we are able to do that which would be impossible for us to do. And so in Romans 6, when it says, sin will not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace, it means that we have been released from slavery. Moving on to verse 11 of Romans 6, I would encourage you to read this entire chapter. It says, likewise, you consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does it mean to consider yourselves to be dead to sin? It means when sin calls to you, your response is, I'm sorry, but you have the wrong number. It is only by the grace of God that you can say that. Because every time that number has called you before, you've answered and responded. But now Jesus is saying there is a new life. He is saying your sins have been forgiven you. Your sins have been taken away from you. And therefore, you no longer need respond to that sin. It does not have control over you. When Jesus says your sins are forgiven you, rise up and walk, you are able to walk by the power that God has for you. And that is the promise that we have, freedom from condemnation. There's another beautiful thing about walking with Jesus. And we're talking about these aspects. What does it mean to walk? It means you are no longer under condemnation. If you're feeling like you're under condemnation, what do you need to do? Go back to the presence of Jesus. Listen to what He's saying and receive freedom. There's another beautiful aspect, and that is, if we're walking with Jesus, we're no longer strangers and foreigners. Have you ever felt like an outsider? Have you ever felt like you're just not part of the group? If I had tallied the number of times I have had a church member come to me and tell me I don't feel like I'm part of the group, I would probably need to be buying a few more reams of paper by now. Because there is this tendency for us to feel like we are strangers and foreigners. There's this tendency for all of us to feel like everybody's part of the group but me. And the reason we have this tendency is because we haven't received freedom in Jesus. It's because we haven't experienced the release of knowing that we are no longer under the burden, but we've been set free by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:19 says, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So you are not a foreigner. You're not a stranger. You're not an outsider. If you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you are part of the family. And what does that mean? Just a quick practical application. You're part of the family. So your mission is to accept your status as part of the family and make sure the rest of the family feels welcome. Because in a typical congregation, I would say the majority of people are waiting for someone else to make them feel welcome. And what we need is to accept our status as a member of the family of God and rejoice in being part of the family. In prayer meetings on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the story of Ruth. And it was just fascinating as we were studying it this past week, looking at the way as Ruth moves to Bethlehem, and she realizes she is a foreigner. The text emphasizes several times Ruth, the Moabitess. She's an outsider. She comes to Bethlehem. And Boaz welcomes her as family. She is amazed. She cannot believe that she is greeted and welcomed and cared for as part of the family. That is the miracle of being part of the family of God. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." By the way, this is a miracle. We cannot make people feel like they are part of the family of God. But we can bring them to Jesus. And as people come into the presence of Jesus, as we come into the presence of Jesus, we suddenly discover that we are part of the family. There is actually a heart change. We are reborn. And when we are reborn, we suddenly discover that we are, in essence, genetically changed into part of the family. When we walk with Jesus, there is another amazing thing that happens. And that is we have the experience of rest. Jesus' invitation, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So my question for you is, have you found rest? Have you discovered the ability of being able to sit in your home and not feel restless? Are you experiencing this rest that Jesus wants you to experience? I'd like to share with you a paragraph that really made an impact on me. It says, "Some who come to God by repentance and confession, and even believe that their sins are forgiven, still fail of claiming as they should the promises of God. They do not see that Jesus is an ever-present Savior, and they are not ready to commit the keeping of their souls to God, relying on Him to perfect the work of grace begun in their hearts. While they think they are committing themselves to God, there is a great deal of self-dependence. They are conscientious souls who trust partly to God and partly to themselves. They do not look to God to be kept by His power, but depend upon watchfulness against temptation and the performance of certain duties for acceptance with Him. There are no victories in this kind of faith. Such persons toil to no purpose. Their souls are in continual bondage, and they find no rest until their burdens are laid at the feet of Jesus." Have you found rest? Or are you still trying to save yourself? Have you found rest? Or are you still trying to depend upon your efforts to save you? The paragraph goes on to say that those who have been kept by the grace of God will find themselves to be watchful because they are depending on Him and relying on Him and receiving from Him that which they need. But a walk with Jesus is a walk of restfulness. Another aspect of walking with Jesus. Keep in mind that these are all miracles. You can't produce rest on your own. By the way, the world is trying to do this. The world has created this whole concept of meditation and emptying the mind in a vain attempt to try to create rest. But the only way we can have genuine rest is when Jesus comes in, works that miracle in our minds so that we can actually actively depend on Him. The next aspect of a walk with Jesus is a new relationship with others. Peter learned this. He came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Peter was being generous. Shall I forgive my brother 7 times? What did Jesus say? I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Let me share with you that this is a human impossibility. It is impossible for you and I to have this level of genuine forgiveness. Our human brand of forgiveness is basically someone says, "Forgive me," and we say what? "I forgive you, but don't do it again." It's a conditional forgiveness. And Jesus is saying, if you really want to have my kind of life, if you really want to walk with me, just keep on forgiving. Humanly, we can't do that. That is truly a human impossibility. Because we don't know how to forgive. For us, if we forgive, we might be taken advantage of. And yet, what did God do for you and I? He says, "I forgive you." And keep in mind, to be forgiven is to have your sins separated from you. If someone keeps hurting you, it means that they have not received forgiveness from Jesus. So if someone's hurting you, what do you need to do? You need to be that friend that takes somebody to Jesus. You need to take that person who has not experienced the full benefit and joy of forgiveness. Lead them into the presence of Jesus Christ and allow them to receive from Jesus that kind of forgiveness that gives them a completely transformed life. Walking with Jesus is amazing. This thing of being able to do that which is impossible, and yet through the power of Jesus Christ to experience it. The next aspect, being an active part of a living body. An active part of a living body. 1 Corinthians 12. It's interesting to me because every once in a while somebody asks this deep question. Spiritual gifts, they ask. Are these natural abilities or are they supernatural gifts? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. I believe there's a very simple answer. Are these natural abilities? Or are they supernatural gifts?
We do not naturally possess the right spirit. If spiritual gifts are the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then they are supernatural gifts. That is not to say that God cannot use natural abilities in a supernatural way. But as I think about this, when Jesus said to that paralyzed man, "Rise up and walk," he was asking him to do something that on his own, in his own ability, he was completely incapable of doing. And I believe that spiritual gifts fall into the same category. If your work for God is something that you feel that you could naturally do, then there are exciting things ahead of you as you listen to the voice of Jesus and He says, "Rise up and walk." If you are not doing things for God that you feel you could never have done before, I would encourage you to go to Jesus and ask Him to give you the ability to walk. Spiritual gifts. There's a lot of counterfeits out there, by the way. You can take about just about any of the gifts that are described in 1 Corinthians 12. And there are people that are carrying out the activities without the Spirit. So what defines using a gift as a spiritual gift? Notice what the text says. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. God wants to give you a supernatural ability to do things for Him that you never could have done before, the result of which is the building up of the body around you. We've all seen it happen. People think that they are extremely gifted, and yet people are getting hurt because of the way that they're using their abilities. God calls us away from that kind of activity. And instead, He says, "I want you to walk in a supernatural way. I want you to carry out your abilities in a way that you never could have carried them out before. And that is to do things in a way that are actually going to build up everybody around you. That's going to build up the church and enable everyone to have the joy of doing supernatural things because Jesus has led you." Another aspect of the walk. By the way, every one of these aspects you could spend a long time studying. But it is receiving an inheritance. The hope of the future. Titus 3. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Notice what it says. He did what? He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. An inheritance. Now let me ask you this. When do you get an inheritance? When does the typical person here on this earth get their inheritance? Somebody dies. So inheritance is kind of awkward because you really don't want to look forward to getting the inheritance, because in essence you're saying, "I'm looking forward to a death." But the amazing thing is, when we think about our inheritance, whose death is our inheritance based on? Who is it?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. When did that death take place? Back at Calvary. So we're not waiting to get our inheritance until somebody dies. We are claiming the inheritance because Jesus Christ died for us. You see, people are waiting far too long. They think about our inheritance and they say, well, I'm going to get my inheritance when Jesus comes. And Jesus is saying, I want you to start collecting now. Jesus says, I died so that you could have that inheritance today. Walking with Jesus. To put it very, very simply, Jesus is looking at us today. And he's saying, you know what? You think you're walking, but you're not. You're not walking the way I'd like for you to be able to walk. He's saying, I have so much I want to give you. I have so many blessings I want to pour out on you. There are so many things that you can't do right now that I want to enable you to do. So how can we walk? The story of the paralytic basically helps us to understand. The first key to walking is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. If you're not listening to Jesus, you're not going to know what Jesus wants to empower you to do. If you're not waking up every morning and saying, Jesus, what is it that you want to share with me today? You won't be able to walk in newness of life. But if you get up in the morning and your first prayer is, Lord, show me what you want me to do today. Show me what you want me to do that I am incapable of doing. Because if I'm not doing what I am, if I am sitting here and I'm only doing that which I think I can do, I'm not walking in a new life. And so we start praying, Lord, show me what I think I can't do, that you want me to do by your power. And then we listen. Perhaps simply by God impressing us. Perhaps through reading His Word. Perhaps through the promptings of other Christians. And then we hear Jesus. And it's a little scary because He says, I want you to walk away from this. Or He says, I want you to do this. And we realize it's something that we are incapable of doing. And yet, Jesus has said, I want you to walk. And it is the thrill and joy of the Christian life. As we get up off our knees and we discover that we can walk. We discover that we're able to do that which we thought we were incapable of doing. If you are not doing that which you thought was impossible, you don't have a real walk with Jesus. And Jesus is looking at you and He's saying, I want you to be able to do so much more. There is a prayer that Paul prayed that comes down to us as Jesus' desire for us. This is found in Ephesians chapter 1. And we're looking at verses 17 to 21. It says, my prayer is that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Jesus has amazing things that he wants you to be able to do. And so today, as you come to him, I hope that you are hearing his voice saying to you, your sins are forgiven. That which has kept you from being able to move forward and experiencing the power of God has been removed. And that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Jesus says to you today, rise up and walk. By his power, do that which you thought was impossible to do. Forgive that person that you thought was impossible to forgive. Walk away from that addiction that you thought was impossible to walk away from. Carry out the mission that you thought was impossible for you to carry out. Because Jesus simply says to you today, I want you to rise up and walk. Father, you've heard our prayer. We're looking forward to doing the impossible because you have invited us to walk with you. Thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.